Brethren, it's good to be among you once again. And let us now pray and ask that the Lord would help us once again as we come to consider his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before you and we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that we are your children. And we pray that you would draw near to us and feed us with that living bread, the Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, that you would take of Christ and reveal them unto us, and that you would help us to grow in grace, that you would increase our faith in you, that you would so work in our lives that we may glorify you better, that we may be the light and salt that you called us to be in this world of darkness and confusion. Our Father, we do ask that you would draw near and be merciful to us in this hour. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've taken some medication for the cough. As you know, this time of year, I have trouble with a cough. And so bear with me. I'll try to get through this sermon. Hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction. What I'd like us to consider this morning, and this title is, I'm assuming that other preachers have used this. It came to my mind this morning, so it's not unique to me. God's cure for worry. Probably heard that before. God's cure for worry. And I would ask that you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, just jumping right into the context. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul the Apostle writes, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Now, simply reading the passage here, this is not a passage that is foreign to the people of God. Many of God's people have been encouraged and comforted through this portion of God's word. So I hope to share some things with you this morning that will further encourage you. But before we get into these verses, I want to say a word about the larger context of the letter to the Philippians. Those of you who may not know, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He wasn't at a family conference. He wasn't in his study, and a wave of profound, inspirational thoughts came to his mind. He was in chains. There was the possibility that he would be executed. Although he was confident, you can read that in chapter 1, that he would be delivered, and he found himself in the middle of two desires. One desire is to depart and to be with Christ. If he was to be executed, he says it's far better. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But there was another desire, his love for the people of God, for the people of God. He wanted to remain that he may encourage God's people and minister to them and see Christ formed in them. And so he is caught in the middle of those desires. And throughout this letter, Paul is exhorting and encouraging. And even in verse 4, we read the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say rejoice. And then he can say, "I have learned in every situation, whatever state I am, therewith to be content." So just keep in mind the larger context of this letter. I think it will add more weight and more power to the things that Paul is saying under the circumstances in which he was at the time that he wrote this letter. Now, from that larger context here, I'm not going to get too much in the immediate context because there are a number of different things that Paul is addressing here. I'm just going to focus on this one thing in verses 6 and 7. I did say the title is God's Cure for Worry. What we see in these verses, simply put, there is imperatives that God is giving to his people. There are two imperatives for God's people here. And then we're going to see, thirdly, the activity of God himself. So the activity of the people of God when it comes to this matter of worry, and the activity of God himself. First of all, let's consider the activity of God's people, what God says to us when we think of this matter of subject of worry. In nothing, be anxious. That's the first imperative. Very simply put, don't be anxious. Or don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Anything. This is a present active imperative. This is a continuous activity. We are not to be continually, we are to constantly be avoiding or keeping ourselves from yielding to the emotion of worry. It's not as though you take a pill, you take a shot, take a shot, and you're worry-free. It is an activity that is continuous. We're not on autopilot. It is a continuous activity, something that we need to do continually. This word translated anxious can mean troubled or to care for something or to be fretful. You remember Martha and Mary when Jesus came to the house and Mary was at the feet of Jesus and Martha was busy about, and Martha was careful. She was fretful because she wanted things to be in order for the Lord. And Jesus admonished her that Mary has chosen the better part. See, Martha was cumbered with so many things that occupied her mind, and she wanted everything to be well. She meant well, but she was a bit anxious on that occasion. And so this word troubled, I don't think I need to explain what worry is. I think we all can get up here and talk about what it means to worry about something. So I won't belabor this. So God clearly says from his word, we are not to be anxious about anything. Now that's an amazing statement when you think about it. Aren't there some things we should worry about in life? And God says no. As a child of God, as a believer, look at it this way. It is the will of God that Christians do not worry about anything. It is God's will that we do not worry about anything. And therefore, I think we can understand why the imperative is a present tense, because we're going to need to exercise this activity continuously. It doesn't mean that you're unspiritual if you have the temptation to worry. Hence, God says, be anxious for nothing. What is the second imperative? The second imperative, let's read the passage. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's the other command. Let your requests be made known unto God. That's the other thing we ought to do. Let your requests be made known unto God. That is so simply put, so simply said, but alas, we can chide ourselves. We don't always do that initially. Sometimes we go around about the issue, wrestling with the matter in our own mind, trying to find a solution before we get around to making that request known to God. Two things. You know, there are books about the five steps to this or the six steps to the other thing. And this is not self-help teaching. This is what the Word of God says. This is what God says to His children. And we have the Word of God, which is sufficient for the child of God, as well as for the man of God in carrying out the task that God has set before him. So I want to underscore the sufficiency of the scriptures. Let our requests known unto God. Now, in this command here, there are a number of things that are said. And these other things that are said around the command highlights the manner by which we make our requests known unto God. You see Fiddler on the Roof, if I were a rich man. Tevye has his songs. Well, there are different ways that, well, Tevye made his request known unto God, not like Tevye. There are other ways that people can complain to God. But here God gives instruction in terms of the manner by which we are to make our requests known unto God. When we're bringing things to the Lord, God says, do it in this manner. We also have the Lord's Prayer. But here in our context, notice these attending activities with making our requests known unto God. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Those are the three things. By prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And note what it says, in everything. Is there anything too small to bring before the Lord? That is to say that there is something in my life for which I can handle and I don't need the Lord. None of us would dare say that. I mean, we need the Lord for every breath that we breathe. In everything, in everything, nothing excluded, in everything, everything that may concern you, everything that may be the cause of worry and anxiety, in everything, by prayer. Prayer. We know what prayer is. When Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threats and slaughters against the people of God, and on the Damascus road he encountered the risen Lord, one thing that was noteworthy of his conversion was, it was said, behold, he prays. He prays. All God's children wants to speak to God. All God's children want to have fellowship with God. And prayer, again, is not a foreign activity among the people of God. In everything by prayer, we know what that is. And supplication, that's just another word of making a request or a petition to God. And supplication. We're coming to God in our prayer, but in our supplication, we're in a sense pleading with God. We're bringing the matter to the Lord, like the parable of that widow that went before the unrighteous judge, the importunate widow, and she kept pleading her cause. And the judge was weary of this widow. I mean, she was bugging him. She was a pest. Send her away. She just won't go away. And she would not relent. And he was weary. She wore him out. And he says, okay, give her what she asked, but just send her away, please. He wanted to get rid of her. And Jesus was using that as an example of prayer for his children. And God is not like the unrighteous judge. Our Heavenly Father, his ear is open to the cry of the righteous. And so supplication, we bring the matter like children. You know what supplication is. Oh, mommy, please, can I have some of that cookie? Oh, mommy, please, can we go here for vacation? Oh, can I please go over to my friend's house and have a sleepover? Please, 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 please. Children, you know what that is. Well, that's supplication, okay? And as adults, when we are pleading with the Lord, maybe we want this new job, or maybe we are a couple that do not have children, and it's been a burden, and we're pleading with the Lord that God would bless our union, that we may have a child, or it could be any number of things that may be weighing down your heart, and your heart is so bursting with desire, and so you're supplicating before the Lord, you're pleading with God, you're bringing this petition to him. And so here the instruction is by in everything, by prayer and supplication, but there's another element, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Well, how can I be thankful? I'm worrying. How can I be thankful when things are not going well for me right now? I have trouble. And if you understand what I was going through, you would appreciate that it's hard for me to give thanks. Well, the Bible says in Romans that one of the marks of wicked and ungodly people was that they didn't give thanks. And sometimes our perspective can be skewed by our vision, that is, by our perception, in other words, by what we see around us is what's happening within us. For the child of God, we always have something to be thankful for. There is always something to be thankful for. Number one, Christ died for my sins. Christ has delivered me from my sins and from the punishment of hell in the judgment day. Christ has saved me. It is well with my soul. And if we have nothing else, we can be thankful for that. But then there are many other lesser mercies. How many of us said, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And we can look back over our shoulders and look at all the things that God has brought us through in our journey, in this pilgrimage of living the Christian life, how the Lord has delivered us and how the Lord has helped us and encouraged us. Remember Psalm 23? I preached on that. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's something to be thankful for. There's always something, even in the trouble, even in the thing that is causing anxiety, there are things about that for which we can give thanks. You know, it can be worse than what it is. But we ought to, this is how we ought to make our requests known unto God. And if we do it in this manner, even in this manner, you know the experience when you're praying to God and you've been encouraged? Because as you've been speaking to the Lord and as you've been seeking to bring the matter according to God's word, God's Spirit used his word to convince you, to persuade you, and there was stronger faith to believe in the promise, and you felt, you know what? It's not as bad as I think. And so the Lord is telling his children that we are not to be anxious for anything, but we are to make our requests known to God, and we are to do it in the manner of using prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. And that's the duty of the people of God. Now, what I'd like to do is spend the rest of the time speaking about the activity of God. The activity of God. And here's the encouraging part. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this peace of God? The peace of God. Well, it is peace that comes from God. It is a peace that originates in God and is bestowed to his children. It's not that God needs to be at peace. God is fully fulfilled and satisfied in himself. He's always at peace. But it's this peace that comes from God that will come to us. And what would this peace of God, what would this peace do? The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, this word for guard is a military term. It's a military term that describes soldier or soldiers guarding a city gate. But they're guarding the city from the inside, not from the outside. And this is important. They're guarding the city from the inside. And in this imagery, what they're guarding is that they're controlling all who goes out. It's not so much those who are coming in, but they're controlling all who will go out of the city. So they're guarding the city on the inside of the city, and they're controlling everything that goes out of the city. Now, when you think of that type of imagery, that doesn't sound so positive, but when it comes to the heart, it's a very positive thing. You remember Winston Churchill, after World War II, he coined this term, the Iron Curtain. After Stalin had, the Russians had taken over, and there was this Iron Curtain that came down where people could not leave the country. Or it was very difficult for them to do so. And so this guarding of the heart is like an iron curtain that comes down over the heart. The peace of God is like an iron curtain. And it controls what comes out of the heart. Now, another thing about this peace of God, and then we're going to get into talk about the heart. It says this peace of God, it passes all understanding. It surpasses human understanding, that is, human wisdom. You know, there is so much advice and books and counsel and recent studies that's always coming up with ways how we can have a better life, how we can have a better marriage, how we can have a better relationship with our children, etc. Someone is studying, even now as we sit here, someone is studying about something, and they're going to come out and say how this is going to help us, help humanity. But this piece of God, in a sense, it defies human understanding. When you look at the Christian and you see them in the difficulty, and you see, you note that this peace that has come upon them, the onlooker will be astounded as to how can you be at peace under such circumstances? We read church history. And I've said this before. How could the martyrs, how could a child of God who's being burned at the stake, how could they sing while they were being burned at the stake? How could they have this tranquility and serenity of soul as they're going to be executed? You see, it is the peace of God that defies all human understanding. It surpasses our reckoning of things. And we think, how can someone do that? It is not as though they were super Christians. I mean, they were men and women of like passions such as we are. And brethren, do you know that we can do the same thing? I mean, we don't feel like it at the moment. We don't have that grace to do it at the moment. Dreadful thought. But you know, we, if you're a child of God, as Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you're in the situation, God will give the grace that is needed and God will meet you. Of course, you don't feel it right now in your heart. You see, the peace of God, this is, it surpasses all understanding. And you see why God says, be anxious for nothing? He doesn't want his children to worry. Because he's going to be with them. And they're going to discover things about their heavenly Father that they have yet to know. And so in Psalm 23, he leads us beside still waters. He leads us in green pastures. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even in the presence of my enemy, there is a banquet, a table set before me. My cup runs over. You see, as a child of God is experiencing various trials and circumstances in his life, he's going to discover more about his God. And God will be with him. And he will discover how he can know this peace when he think otherwise. No. No, God's going to take care of you. Now, let's go back to this guarding, this garrison around the heart. What is it about the heart? Well, where does worry come from? It doesn't come from outside of us. Worry comes from the inside. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. You see, worry, the peace of God says to the heart, think this way, not that way. The peace of God affects the behavior of the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is the things that are in the heart that defiles a man, not the things that come into the person's mouth. And that's when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees when they were upset that the disciples didn't eat with washing of hands. And this is not just washing with soap, but it's a whole ceremony. It's this whole routine that they needed to go through. And they were upset about that. And Jesus said, no, it's from what's in the heart that comes out, that defiles a man. And worry brethren, is something that comes from within us. It is the activity of the heart. Because the mind and the soul, we see something and there's a reaction, and what happens? The heart is emotion. The heart is responding within ourselves, the innermost part of our being. We respond to what we see, and the worry is coming from within us, not from the outside. And so the peace of God keeps that worry from coming out. It keeps the worry from exiting the heart. Now, it's not stifling worry. You know what stifling is? It's like, all right, I know I have to do this. I really don't want to. So I have a stiff upper lip. And I'm going to grin and bear it. No. No, because that's not really dealing with the core issue. You're going through the motions of doing something where you have no heart in it. No, the peace of God, it changes the whole orientation of our minds and of our hearts and of our thinking of the circumstances or the issue that is causing us to worry. You know, it's like when Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves. When the disciples were with Jesus on the boat and the winds and the waves, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." You see, this peace of God is in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. This peace is all bound up with Jesus and the Father and is mediated through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And I like that that situation when Jesus were with the disciples. And I know I'm not going to allegorize it, but I want to use it as an illustration. The winds and the waves is like our heart, right? Isn't that worry? Think of the wind blowing and the waves crashing on the ship, and the ship is being tossed this way and that way, and is very traumatic and a lot of trauma and fear and anxiety, and the disciples were afraid. They thought they were going to die, and Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm. And that's what the peace of God does to a heart that is tossed, a heart that is in the midst of a storm, a heart that is filled with trauma, where the peace of God comes and says, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." Remember on another occasion, Jesus was walking on the water and they thought they saw a ghost. It was dark and they were afraid. Jesus says, "It is I. Be not afraid." And I'm just using these phrases because they're coming from our Lord. When you're in the midst of the situation or whatever it is that's causing you to be anxious, we need to remember that it is the Lord. The Lord is in control. It is the Lord. And to hear the voice of Jesus, not an audible voice, but Jesus, as we see him in the scripture, as we see his dealings with the disciples, "Peace, be still." He said, "Where is your faith? Why did you doubt?" Or when the disciples were so afraid, he says, "It is I. Be not afraid." The trouble that's causing or that is causing you to have the anxiety from within, Jesus would say, "It is I. Be not afraid." Now, I want to think about the world. How does the unbelieving, the ungodly, deal with worry? You could probably think of some things. Maybe there are some people here who are not Christians. What does the message of the world, what does the world have to offer? Here, God's word is so clear There's not a whole series of steps to follow. Very practical. Don't be anxious for anything. We have a legitimate reason why we shouldn't. But in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make the request known unto God. And in so doing, this peace that comes from God will come to us and will say, peace, be still. For the unbeliever, though, you remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Some of us old enough to remember, I should say. Maybe everyone doesn't know that song. But there was a song in the 80s, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Well, that's not really going to help people out. The world would say, the world's message, or what the world does to try to alleviate themselves, there's no peace in that. There's no peace. And the word of God said, there is no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. They're like the troubled sea. There is no rest because they don't know the Lord. They don't know Christ. God is not in their lives. And they're trying to work it out themselves. And they are wearied and there is no rest. Some would say in the world, well, you know what? Just change your circumstances so that you can have peace. For example, get a divorce. Find someone else. Get another job. Move in a different neighborhood. Right? Just change your circumstances. Mm-mm. That doesn't solve the problem because the problem originates from within. The problem is on the inside. The problem is not what's going on all around you. Remember the martyrs who could sing, knowing that they're going to be with the Lord. The world may say, throw some money at it. More money. No. Money, all the money in the world cannot give a person peace. How many wealthy people kill themselves? Mm-mm. It's not money, and it's not a change of your circumstances. Well, some would say, well, run away. Just escape. You know how people try to escape? Well, what does worry do? It's not fun. It's not comfortable when you're stressed out, you're having a meltdown. That's not fun. What's the opposite of that? You want to have some pleasure in your life. You want to alleviate the pain. Now, I'm speaking of how the world seeks to address this matter. Some will go to food. Quick pleasure. Food. Eat something that I love. It tastes good. It doesn't solve the problem. It creates a problem. It creates another problem. Alcohol, it alters your state of mind. Not the peace of God, but it's a chemical that's altering your mind, or drugs, or even sexual promiscuity. There's pleasure in that. And some people will go just to get the pleasure, to alleviate them from the stress of life, or watching a movie, sports. Being a workaholic, I mean, they just work because they don't want to go home. They don't want to think about all the things that are going on in their lives. They're good at their job and they work. They have some pleasure that they've accomplishing something and they're escaping. Or even music. In themselves, food, drugs, in the form of medication, not these. What's sold on the street corner. Alcohol, wine is given to rejoice the heart of man, the scripture says, not to get drunk. Sexual experience is a blessing in marriage. A movie, wouldn't say it's sinful, depending on what it is. Sports, athletics, that's not sinful in and of itself. Working hard at a job, not a workaholic. Music is a beautiful gift from God. These things in and of themselves are not wrong, but these things are not the solution to worry. They're not the solution. Or some would try to escape, as I mentioned before, through suicide. You know, when the stock market crashed and at the end of the 1920s, when they were having a big party, and they call it the Roaring Twenties, and things were going well, and then the party, the bubble burst, and the chickens came home to roost, and that led into the Great Depression in the 30s, and people killed themselves. If I can't have her, no one else is going to have her, and a guy goes out and he kills his former girlfriend and he kills himself. We hear those stories. Or professional counseling. And I know we have a brother who's a counselor here. I'm not knocking that entirely. But what I'm saying here is that some people will go to this for a refuge and not really deal with the issue of the heart. Is anybody like this morning? I'm sure we can all think of things that may cause us to worry. But if you're not a believer, how are you going to deal with this problem of worry? I'll tell you, you can't. And you won't ever solve the problem. You may have some pleasures here and there, but you know, some people are laughing and they're smiling and inside they are miserable. It's just for show. The peace that comes from God, it defies, it surpasses all human understanding, all human wisdom, and the peace of God will guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. So to know that peace of God, firstly, you need to know the Lord. You need to have His grace and His Spirit within you if you would know this peace of God, if you would get on in this world. Now, I just have a few lines of application. Nothing profound. As a matter of fact, when you look at this passage is application, if you will, because the Lord is telling us what to do. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You know the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? There's this recurring refrain, take it to the Lord in prayer. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We find ourselves cumbered with a load of care. Do thy friends despise forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer, taking it to the Lord in prayer with supplication and thanksgiving is very therapeutic. In one of the Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 55, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. You see, this is the activity of God. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Parallel to our passage here. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. That hymn, it's not called Take It to the Lord in Prayer, but What a Friend We Have in Jesus, is a great hymn. I mean, you say, ah, the tune is old, we're younger people, let's change the tune, let's jazz it up a little bit so we can sing it with enjoyment. Well, get beyond the tune. When you look at the words of what is said, those words is taking your mind down the track of Scripture, and it's directing you to do those things that will be for in your best interest as a believer. And when you've gone through some things, that hymn would become more and more precious to you. And you say, you know what, let's leave it as it is. It's just fine. It ministers to the soul. And you see, this is something, and I want to highlight in this generation, this is one of those basic things in living the Christian life. You know, we have a fast-paced generation, and we have our gadgets and our devices, and we think as though somehow with this generation, we have the best of the best of things that we can do in terms of our society, in terms of even in the church. And so as though the things that happened in the past somehow is not relevant for us, but it's very relevant for us. This matter of taking the matter to prayer, one preacher said, Christians do not develop spiritual muscle. Now, we can relate to going to the gym, right? You go to the gym, you work out, you pump an iron, you want to get that six-pack abs, right? And you want to work out and get cut and go outside and wear your clothes, whatever it is. That's how people in the world are. And people work out. They work out and they sweat and they diet and they deny themselves because they want to fit into those outfits because they want to look good. Right? So they do that. It's the same thing spiritually, not for the same reasons, not that we would look good. But it's the same in terms of the discipline, the activity. We want to be told what to do. We want someone else to figure it out for us. And it's not, you know, the first thing is not to go and get counsel. Don't do that first. Don't go to your pastor first. Don't go to your brother first. The first thing you do is go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Don't listen to the CD. Don't get on sermon audio. Don't open a book and read the five sets of how to improve your marriage and this and that. Take it to the Lord. Develop your spiritual muscle. Go to the Scriptures. Go to a passage like this, and there are so many other passages where we have the Word of God, we have the promises of God, and we go to God with His Word and say, Lord, You have said this. And Lord, here I am. I'm making my request known, and I don't know how to work this out, but Lord, I want to know Your peace. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Go to God first. And you know what a good counselor is going to do after the counselor has spoken to you? All right, you go to get counsel. That's fine. I'm not saying don't get counsel. Go get counsel if you need it. First, go to the Lord. Go see the counselor. And at the end of the session, you know what the counselor is going to say? Take it to the Lord. The counselor is going to help you go to the Lord because it's the Lord. It is the Lord. Ultimately, that can help us. I'm not saying not to seek counsel, but what I'm saying is that our expectation is to come from God. Second line of application, something to remember. Remember, brethren, that God is in control of all things. You know the passage, Romans 8:28, and we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose. God is in control of all things. We are bringing our requests to the one who is in control of all things. Let's talk about Donald Trump. I'm not going to pick on Donald Trump, by the way. But there are people who are excited about Donald Trump or even Hillary Clinton, but I'll say Donald Trump. And they want him to do this and do that. And when you get into office, Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? Or some other politician? And people get so emotional about this, and they can get so depressed and in the dumps, and they're looking for a change in the country, and they want this leader or this politician or this person to make a change for them, and they're on the edge of their chairs, and the politician says, I'm going to do this, and people get excited, and they cheer, and they get so excited and says, yes, finally, someone is saying it. Someone's going to do this. But they're not in control of all things. Why don't we have that attitude when we go to God? Make your requests known unto God. Make your requests known unto one who is sovereign, who is in control of all things. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Make our requests known unto God with this consciousness that God is sovereign. My life is in God's hands. God is faithful. And I don't understand how his goodness and mercy is with me today, but I do believe this by faith as I look into the difficulty that I am facing. But it is true that his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'm believing and I'm resting in his word. I don't feel the comfort right now, but I know that my Father is in control. This is my Father's world. And God is in control of all things, and not one hair of my head will come off, or all my hairs are numbered. I don't have much, but all the hairs of my head are numbered. You know the point. And there's nothing about me that goes unnoticed. He knows my sitting down, my uprising. He knows my thought from afar, Psalm 139. There is nothing that God doesn't know. And he who spared not his own son, will he not with him freely give us all things? No, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is who we bring our request to, not a politician. Not a mere man on earth, but we bring it unto our Father. We bring it unto God, who is in control of all things. And the third thing I would say is obey this text with all your heart, and you will know the faithfulness of God. Very simple. Obey Philippians chapter 6. If you and I would do this, by God's grace, with all of our hearts, no reserve, abandon yourself, lay everything bare before the Lord, and we will know, brethren, the faithfulness of God. We will know his peace. Oh, I didn't pray hard enough. No. This peace comes from God. We will know God's faithfulness. So we come full circle. God's cure for worry. You got something to worry about this morning? We all do if we think about it. But let's think again. Let's think again what we have here in this passage. Are we praying about it in this manner? Are we bringing it to the Lord in this way? God has promised that his peace will guard our hearts. Remember, it's the will of God that we not be anxious about anything. Whether it's matters that pertain to life or matters that pertain to death. Our Father, we are in his hand. And with his power and sovereignty, he does it in love in wisdom, in faithfulness. Paul could say, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Under those circumstances. And here, Philippians, Paul was in prison, telling those who were not in prison not to be anxious. I believe the apostle had experiences himself, and his desire is that the people of God would know this blessing. And when the peace of God, when we know the peace of God, remember, brethren, it's a continuous activity. It's not like you do it once. We have to do this daily. 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 It's work. It is spiritual work. And we have to sweat spiritually. Because we don't always feel like praying. But God has promised to give us his peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world. My peace I leave with you. In the world, you have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, 33. And to the unbeliever, I don't know how you're going to go on in this world thinking that you can do it on your own. As Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Well, you got to do it God's way. If you're going to know this peace of God. Well, as we close, let's pray. First of all, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you that you speak in clear terms to your children. And even the portion that we have considered here, our Father, we want to glorify you in our lives. We want to brag about you, O Lord. And help us to brag about you by our peace, the peace that you give to us, not for anything in us, but to show the world that our God is faithful and he is almighty. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Our Father, we pray that we would grow in grace and teach us, Lord, how to pray. Teach us how to pray with supplication. Teach us how to pray with thanksgiving. Teach us how to make our requests known to you. And Lord, may we know greater measures of your peace. Help us to labor in prayer each day. Help us to know the promises and meditate on them like the blessed man of Psalm 1. We pray for your Holy Spirit to work in us and that we would have a witness in our generation in a world that is so filled with anxiety and fear and worry. Lord, may we know, may we show them and tell them of the peace that comes from God. Our Father, we pray that you would save sinners here this morning and that they would want this peace, that they would be weary of the lie and the falsehood of this world, and that they would close with Jesus Christ today. And we do ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.